This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 27 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
In Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses schedules in advance a promised land pep rally. For in just a few days, the children of Israel will cross over the Jordan River. And when they do, they are instructed to proceed to the heart of the land, to a slender valley called the Valley of Shechem. There, north of this valley, is a mountain called Ebal. South of this valley is a mountain called Gerizim. Both mountain peaks rise to about 3,000 feet. And so imagine a million people on one mountain, another million people on the other mountain, half the tribes on one, half the tribes on the other. And then think of a high school pep rally. The goal now is to get the student body fired up, to get everybody excited about Friday night's game. And so half the kids are in one set of bleachers, half the kids are in the other set of bleachers, and you hear the chant start. We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And back and forth it goes. With each exchange, the volume, the intensity builds. That's the sort of thing that happened over the Valley of Shechem. Because God gives to the nation a series of blessings and curses. From Mount Ebal, the curses will be shouted. From Mount Gerizim will come the blessings. It will actually occur in Joshua chapter 8. It must have been a spine-tingling, goosebump-producing experience. But the plan for the pep rally is first discussed by Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones, and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you." Notice their first act upon entering the promised land was not a celebration as much as it was a dedication. A memorial to the law of God was to be established in the new land. Israel's entrance into the land was not just the end of their slavery and their wilderness wandering, but it was the beginning of a new age that would be tied to God's law. Their obedience would dictate their blessing. Their disobedience would cause their hardship. God's Ten Commandments had been written on stone tablets, and thus a memorial of stones was to be erected. "Therefore, it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal, you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Uncut stones were to be used. No iron tool was to be involved. Hey, there was nothing man-made or flesh-fashioned about God's law. It had come from His hand. It had been born in His heart. And thus, no human ingenuity, no human craftsmanship went into this memorial altar. When the people looked at these whitewashed stones, God wanted them to remember that their salvation was His work and His work alone. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. The nation was born. Therefore, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today." Verse 11, "And Moses commanded the people on that same day, saying, 'These shall stand on Mount Gerizim. He's planning this pep rally to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. Here are the six tribes: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse six tribes: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Six tribes on one mountain, six tribes on the other mountain. Remember the word Gerizim, it means fruitful harvest, while the word Ebal means barrenness. I ran across a description of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim that explains possibly how one was chosen for the blessings and the other was picked for the uttering of the curses. Clark writes, "Gerizim abounds with springs, gardens, and orchids, and it's covered with a beautiful verdure, while Ebal is as naked and barren as a rock." No wonder Gerizim was the mountain of blessing, Ebal was the mountain of curses. Now, I've never been to the Valley of Shechem. I've wanted to go, but today it's located in the West Bank. It's in Palestinian territory. But one of the most monumental events in Hebrew history took place there 3,400 years ago. A prophecy of Israel's future echoed from the peaks of these mountains. They say that the Valley of Shechem is actually a natural amphitheater, that the acoustics there are incredible, and what's said on the mountaintops can be heard throughout the entire valley. The sound just travels and reverberates. I want you to know up front the colossal significance of tonight's chapters. Deuteronomy 27 and 28 reveal God's Old Testament plan of evangelism. God intended to convert the pagan nations of the world by how he treated Israel. If Israel obeyed his law, God intended to bless Israel with prosperity beyond what anybody before or since had ever experienced. He would lavish blessing upon them if they obeyed him. But if Israel disobeyed God's law, he promised to heap such curses on his people that the attention of the world would be drawn to Israel. The nations will either say, "Wow, look at Israel's treasures. Their God must truly be the one true God." Or the nations will look on Israel and say, "Wow, look at Israel's troubles. Their God is just and righteous, a God who means what he says. Surely Israel's God is the one true God." But either way, God was going to be glorified through Israel, for better or for worse. Verse 14, "And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes any carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Amen. If you're a parent of a teenager, you shall say, "Amen and amen." "Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Amen. "Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Amen. "Cursed is the one who perverts the justice to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Amen. "Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed." And all the people shall say, "Amen." And remember, this word "amen" is not just a filler phrase. It's an affirmation. To say "amen" is basically to say, "So be it," or "Right on," or "You betcha," or "Absolutely," or "You can take that to the bank." That's what it means to say "amen." "Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal." And the people shall say, "Amen." I shall say "amen and amen." "Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother." Sex with a stepsister is incestuous and wrong. And all the people shall say, "Amen." "And cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And I'm sorry, but this is one sin that I just can't understand. Your mother-in-law? Friend, you're not only cursed, you're stupid. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Haley's Bible Handbook makes an interesting statement. It says the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, placed alongside the history of the Hebrew nation, constitutes one of the most astounding and indisputable evidences of the divine inspiration of the Bible. The blessings and curses that will now be discussed in chapter 28 form uncanny parallels to the ups and downs of Hebrew history. Reading Deuteronomy chapter 28 is like reading a history book before it happens. Chapter 28 begins with the blessings, but it ends with the curses. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And it is amazing how the Jewish people have been set high among the nations of the earth. It's amazing how God has elevated Hebrew people to positions of prominence far beyond their proportionate numbers. Of the 6,599,000,000 people that now populate the earth, only 13 million are Jews. That's about one half of 1%. Yet did you know that 15% of all Nobel Prize winners are Jewish? Two of our 9 U.S. Supreme Court justices are Jewish, Breyer and Ginsburg. Bud Selig, commissioner of the Major League Baseball, David Stern, commissioner of the NBA, and Paul Tagliabue, commissioner of the NFL, the commissioners of all three big leagues sports in America, are all Jewish. Sasha Cohen and Emily Hughes, you saw them. They were our U.S. Olympic figure skaters. They're both Jewish. Arthur Blank, owner of the Atlanta Falcons. Arthur is Jewish. Albert Einstein, Sigmund Freud, Karl Marx, even Groucho Marx. They were all Jewish. Henry Kissinger was Jewish. Paul Newman is Jewish. Robert Zimmerman, aka Bob Dylan, he also is a Jew. Did you know that Elvis Presley had a Jewish grandma, great-grandma? Elvis Presley. Sandy Koufax, the greatest pitcher of all time, was Jewish. Chris, he could go all the way. Berman, I didn't do that right, but he's Jewish. American Idol fans will be interested to know that Paula Abdul is Jewish. It's astounding that so many of our celebrities come from such a small population of Jews. And yet Moses said, God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. That's being blessed all the time, isn't it? The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Just read the exploits of Joshua and Gideon and Deborah and Samson and Samuel and David. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. In the days of David and afterwards, under the reign of King Solomon, Israel was actually a world empire. During those reigns, it was the most prosperous nation on the earth. God did exactly what he said. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. This is exactly what happened. 1 Kings chapter 10. You remember when the queen of Sheba visited Solomon, she marveled. She looked on and she was astounded. Here's what she said. It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. You remember God's Old Testament plan of evangelism. If Israel obeyed, he was going to bless Israel to such an extent that the world would look on and marvel and conclude that truly the God of Israel must be the one true God. And that is exactly what happened. The queen of Sheba was a convert. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If, and this proved to be a pretty big if, you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But in verse 15, the curses begin. For if Israel disobeys God's law, he will surely curse them. Before we read these verses, I want to tell you, a friend of mine once saw a documentary on the Holocaust. He told me about it later. And there were various photos shown in the documentary. And under many of the images were verses from Deuteronomy chapter 28. These verses contain some grisly and ominous warnings that Israel should have heeded. And because she didn't, God brought curses upon his people Israel. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Famines will be frequent. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. That's being cursed just about all the time. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be like iron. The land will be fallow and barren. The skies will produce no rain, and Israel's prayers will bounce off a bronze ceiling. Verse 24, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. Do you get the impression God was serious about them obeying his commandments and worshiping him as their one true God? If time permitted, we could chart Jewish persecution through the centuries. In 586 BC, the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem and they burned the temple. And then they deported the Jews to Babylon. They returned 70 years later in the days of Ezra. In 70 AD, about 600 or so years later, Jerusalem was once again razed to the ground and the temple burned, this time by the Romans. A century later, they drove the remaining Jews from their homeland to foreign lands. And Jews have been a dispersed people scattered all over the world ever since. For several centuries, it was actually illegal for a Jew to live in Jerusalem. And for the two millennia since those days until recent times, the Jews have been hated and persecuted everywhere they've tried to settle. Literally, they have been cursed when they come in and when they go out. When the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus and called for his crucifixion, they sealed their fate when they cried, "His blood be on us and on our children." The rejection of their Messiah unleashed the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And for the last 2,000 years, the Jews have been pushed from one ghetto to the next, banished from country after country. They were victimized by Europe's crusades, by Spain's Inquisition, by the pogroms in Russia, ultimately the death camps in Nazi Germany. Names like Auschwitz and Dachau and Ravensbrück conjure up horrific images. 6 million Jews died in these death camps. Did you know the word Holocaust means burnt offering in German? And on behalf of the church, let me repent for the role Christians have played in the torture of Jewish people is disgraceful. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Church felt it was their duty to help God enact these curses. And so they devised ways to persecute Jews. When Crusader armies left Europe to liberate the Holy Land from the Muslims, on the way to Palestine, they found clusters of Jews where they tortured them and murdered them. They burned down whole neighborhoods. They called the Jewish race Christ killers. And here's the result. They pushed the Jews away from their very own Messiah. Today, most Jews have a totally contorted conception of Christianity. Rather than a message of love and redemption as we view Christianity, they view Christianity as a religion of hate.
The book of Deuteronomy might sound like a boring, stuffy Old Testament book, but the truth is, there are so many good things to glean from this book. Moses wrote this book of the Bible, and he was giving the Israelites some basic advice to live on. In Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, he says, "Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. What an inspiring and wise thing for Moses to share with the people. Did you realize that living for God is a choice? There may come trials and difficulties from following Jesus, but it's still a choice that you're making for ultimate life with Jesus. It's worth it. So take this advice for yourself today. Choose life with Jesus. Maybe you've yet to make this choice. We would like to help walk you through that decision. We could be reached at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We're here for you and are happy to pray with you and answer hard questions you might have. If you'd like to hear this teaching again or listen to other messages by Pastor Sandy, just visit our website at sandyadams.org. We're so glad you tuned in today. We hope you'll join Pastor Sandy next time on Sandy Adams Radio.